to share something else with you quickly here. Understanding what happens being in the Spirit, in the kingdom, in Christ. In Acts 17:28, he was talking about in Christ. Well, it's in Christ. This is where I live. This is where I move. This is where I have my very being. I'm sure everybody's heard that scripture. But really, what does that mean? Because he's the one that said in Romans 14:17 what the kingdom of God was. It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. So he's saying, that's where I live, not visit. That's where I move. In him is where I live. That's where I move and where I have my being. So I'm going to run a few things here that some of these could be interchangeable, but I'll just go through them at least so you understand the benefits of just that one thing. This is before you're doing anything, just being there, okay? Just being in him. So in him, we are righteous because he is righteous, without us doing anything. Just getting in. You go from being unrighteous to righteous in one moment. Next. We've been placed in Christ's body as it pleases him. So when you get in, you're not stuck on a shelf somewhere or put in a motel for a few days to decide where to put you. You come in right into Christ where you belong. As soon as I'm in him, Jesus is Lord. And at least for that moment, we cease from our own labor. Just getting in. We have entered into the rest. Again, I just mentioned, you enter in the rest, you cease from your own labor. We're in the Spirit. We have the Spirit in us, but then that puts us in the Spirit. The Spirit in us gives us the power to subdue the flesh so we can then be in the Spirit. The world out there and Satan says, well, no, if the Spirit's in you and you're in the Spirit, it's the same thing. If Jesus is in you, then being in Christ is the same thing. It's not the same thing. Read your Bible about those. Everywhere the good things we want and stuff is always in the in Christ, in the Spirit, not in us. In us has given us the power to get in, the power to subdue the flesh so we can then move into the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of Jesus. We are in our new nature. Our old nature is getting weak and dying just from being in. You're not having to do anything. Just the fact that you're there, it starts getting weaker and weaker. We are overcomers. We had to overcome to get in, but once we're in, we are overcomers. So all these benefits I just went through, as a result of being an overcomer, you qualify for all of those just by being in, not by nothing you do. It's your inheritance. But if you don't stay there, then you're unqualified. You're qualified, you're unqualified, you're qualified, you're unqualified. That's what most are doing. And that's dangerous. We will bear fruit because we're now in Christ. And there's a season the fruit of the Spirit will come out. And it has nothing to do with any labor you do, just abiding. You go out in the spring when you see a new bud coming out and another fruit comes on, you go out there and put your ear close to it and see if you can hear it straining trying to get that fruit out of there on there. It's not straining, it's just abiding in the vine and the sap coming up through it produces the flower, the bud, and the fruit. And we'll bear fruit, and we don't have to do anything to do that but abide. If we're just abiding, our Father will be glorified. Again, the John 15. If you're abiding, you're going to bear fruit. When you're bearing a lot of it, then the Father is glorified. John 15:8. From there, we prove our love. We prove we love Jesus through our obedience. And just being in him, our Father's will is being done. Jesus said, only those that are in, those who does my Father's will. So when we're in, our Father's will is being done. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. His will is for you to be in. That's what His will is. And to yield to His Son and do what His Son tells you to do. That's the Father's will. Jesus is the one who knows what the will is, and He's the one who's going to make sure it gets done through us. So we don't have to worry about that. He's the guy. We don't have to figure out what it is. He knows what it is. Just do what He tells you to do, and you are doing the Father's will. So after we're in Him, then this is where we're going to live now. We got in, and all this stuff is just automatic. It's going to happen if you just stay in. But we're going to live here now. So if you're going to live there, then that means we've chose to trust and obey the Lord. Because you can't live there if you don't make that decision. You can humble yourself and repent and get in for a moment, but you really hasn't chosen for Him to be Lord all the time in your life. But if you're going to live there, you're going to have to make that choice. So if you're living there, you have made that choice. John 17:3, the get to eternal life, that starts to manifest. Because now we're consistently living there, and that's when the Father and Jesus comes then and reveals and manifests themselves. Our spiritual foundations are being laid with the chief cornerstone firmly in place. That's happening. Our love relationship with our Father and Lord is growing. It starts, we fall in love with Him, but now that we're living there, it's growing because we're interacting. Old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. Because as I'm living there, the Holy Spirit is processing out the old things that would be hindering me from living there and hindering me from running the race. And He's replacing it with something that's eternal that's going to allow me to run the race and fulfill my inheritance. So that is going on. My motive and attitude are becoming more pure. The only pure motive of why I see God, why I obey God, is because I love Him. Anything less than that, good as it is not good enough. That needs to be it. That needs to be your number one motive. And second is the attitude. So that might take some time until that's pure and it's 100%. But that will be progressing towards that. And same way, your attitude will start adjusting. Like I talk about my attitude towards God and His Word. I trust Him with all my heart. And anything contrary that anybody says is a lie, I don't even listen to it. I'm not interested. There's not anything you can tell me about God that's not good that I believe. I won't even listen to it. My ear's not a garbage dump. If you got anything better to say than that, go talk to yourself or something. I'm not interested in listening to you. Because I know who He is. Period. When He says something, it doesn't matter whether you or I believe it or not. It's the fact. It's the truth. That's my attitude towards the Word of God. When God said it, it's settled. The only issue is, am I going to be smart and believe it or not? If I can believe it, I can receive it. If I can't believe it, I don't receive it. Don't change the fact He said it and it's settled. And that's my attitude. If that's not yours, then it will become your attitude if you stay there. Because anytime you don't have that attitude, you may go on a holiday from there for a little while and then have to come back. Okay, so living there, the next thing is, then we're going to move. Now that I'm living somewhere, you got to get out of the house. And you got to start exploring the kingdom. So we're going to start moving around. So under moving, we begin to explore the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. You can't explore it if you can't stay there but 5 minutes. There's not enough time to be exploring the kingdom of God. You need to live there. Then you can start moving around and exploring. Next, we begin to enjoy more of our inheritance. Because remember, all the promises while we're in Christ is yes. So you don't have to spend years for something of your inheritance starts coming into place, it starts coming very, very, very quickly. Because one of the first things he gave you is that gift to know him. So to me, the first thing that came to me was what I call lap time. Time just to be with the Lord, didn't have to do nothing. Wasn't trying to fix the world, wasn't trying to do anything. Just enjoy him. Bonding time, you understand? We are learning the do's and the don'ts of the kingdom. So like I said, like a baby crawling around, he's the first thing, nine. But if you listen to the no, then you don't get in trouble. So me looking around curious, and because I'm ignorant of what's right or wrong, he doesn't throw me out of the kingdom just because I don't know, but he will warn me not to do that. All I got to do is pull my hand back and don't touch it. Just don't do it. I crawl over here and I reach out and he didn't say anything, then I can play with that one. You know, just like a child exploring around a room and they get where they can crawl. So after a while, they heard no so many times, they get up to certain things, they start reaching around and look at mama, and mom smiles and they can go ahead and get it, you know, rather than nine. You understand what I'm saying? And that's kind of the way I was with the Lord. So I cautiously would start to do the next thing to see what he's going to react. If I started losing my peace, you know, that was starting to say, So I wasn't running into everything and getting in trouble. I was taking my time. But that's exploring around. We're learning how to completely yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So once that's where we're living, then the Holy Spirit, the Lord has assigned the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. That's not just our formal education, folks. That's everything. He says, I'm learning the do's and don'ts of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is the guide taking me around teaching me. Jesus authorized that. Just like as a parent, you authorize the teachers to teach your children something. So the Holy Spirit is doing what he was authorized. He's not deciding what he thinks we ought to be doing. He's doing what the Lord authorized him to do. He's not seeking his own. He's seeking to do will, not to do what the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Our mind is being renewed to the mind of Christ. So there's that renewing of the mind by the washing of the water of the Word, and he's deleting out parts of our mind that's carnal or junk that Satan's put in there that seems right, and he's replacing it with his will and his truth. And so it's being renewed. So that process is now working. The amazing thing with when you're just there, you remember, and I'm talking as a child, you're just looking around, all these things are working, and you're not aware any of that's working. You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is doing all this qualifying and working thing when I'm a baby, when there was no consciousness that you're doing this because if you do this, this is going to happen. It wasn't any of that. It was just following instructions. And our mind starts being renewed. Then as a period of time then, our spiritual education is ongoing. Doesn't mean formal education. It just means we spend our whole life being carnal, natural. So we really don't know anything about the spiritual realm. So to begin with, it's just a general spiritual education to understand the spiritual realm so that you really understand how to live around it and move and have your being in it. Then we talk about school later, you know, and your vocation. That's something down the road. We're being prepared as vessels of honor and good works. Remember the Lord said, you turn from these, then I will prepare you as a vessel of honor. So now that you're there, which means you've turned from the things of the flesh, the Adam nature, then all the things then the Holy Spirit is teaching you is doing is preparing you to be the vessel of honor that the Father's authorized you to be. We are being prepared to the specific calling or callings that will determine the race we are to run. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So once we're there, we don't have to worry about anything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He started it and he will finish it. So we don't have to worry how I get from A to Z. He already has it all mapped out. And he's going to be Lord in charge of it from the beginning to the end of the thing till it's finished. He doesn't leave it. He doesn't just draw up a blueprint and go off and leave it. He stays with the Holy Spirit. Yes, like I said, it's like a general contractor, but he's with the work the whole time. And if something changes because of what we do, then the Holy Spirit can, they're not doing this, the Lord makes the decision. Where do we go from here? And the Holy Spirit will do that in our lives, whatever needs to be done. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, yeah, that's exciting. I don't know if you can realize how exciting that is. Because there's not anything he doesn't know. And if you think about what he was authorized to do, to teach us all things, to lead us into all truth, to bring back to our remembrance everything the Lord has said to us, to equip us for vessels of honor, to equip us for whatever callings are, and he's with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he never sleeps, you're the only student he has, he's the best student in the universe, how blessed are we? And we won't even listen to him. We won't even let him fix our phone. That's the first thing we ought to let him set up our communication system. And we are to press towards the mark of the high calling in Jesus. So as God, you know, we perish for lack of vision, the Bible says. So maybe the first time he just gives us short-range vision. And we press towards that. We get there, then he gives another one and another one. And maybe sooner or later, maybe you hear a calling, and that's a longer range vision of preparing for the calling. But that's not the end of the work after you qualify for the calling. That's still that race to run. So you really don't know where that end is, except it's a finish line that you want to make it to, and you want to make it on time, and you want to make it having done it well, pleasing and faithful to God in what you were called and chosen to do. So the next, we want to have our being. Just who we are under these circumstances. We have godliness with contentment, which is great gain. Recently I did a whole teaching on just that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The scripture said many people suppose that just gain is great. No, it's godliness with gain. So if you're godly, you're going to have great gain and content. That's exactly content. Paul said, I learned whatever state I'm in to be content. So when I'm on this journey, it doesn't matter if I'm abounding or if I'm being abased. It doesn't matter if it's easy or it's hard. It's not anything, if he's Lord, that he takes me through that is not important and for my benefit. Because it's what I'm called to do. If they're preparing me for what I'm called to do and I'm loving him doing what he said, then the scripture promised everything has to work to my good. To those, it's conditioned that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So when I know I've accepted whatever the calling is, and I know I love him because I'm acknowledging him and obeying him for that reason, then it doesn't bother me what it looks like on the outside. Like I said earlier, to me it's almost funnier if it is a big mess to see how he gets out of it. Because if everything's working well, you expect that's going to be fine, but when it looks like there's no way in this world this can work right, then it's exciting to see him turn around and make it work right. And I had a lot of opportunities of that in my training to get to why I actually enjoyed it. We are continuing to mature and grow in our callings. It's a good feeling when you sense and you know you are growing and maturing. See, what gets discouraging is 6 months go by and you don't feel like you've grown any. Maybe 6 months may go by and you're really not quite where you were 6 months ago because you're kind of peaking at that and you went downhill a little while. You kind of have the ebbs and flows. But when Jesus is Lord, there's not ebbs and flows. It's like a chart, a business chart that's, you know, doing good. starts, and it's just a gradual climb all the way to the mark. And if you see any dips in there, those are the place you took over the Lordship and tried to help him. When you come back up and got online, that's when you humbled yourself at the bottom of the peak. You repented, and then come back up again, and it didn't just keep going straight up. It got back up to the line it's supposed to have been on, and then it started going again. So there's grace for that. Just don't let that thing go all the way down for 3 months before we start another 3 months coming back up. Our focus is on eternal things, not carnal. Has that switched in you yet? Because there's a time that will switch. If you're in the Spirit, all those things that Satan uses to try to get you to be Lord, to be fool in your life, there'll be no fool whatsoever on that. It is not my focus. You mean you don't like natural things? Of course. But compared to spiritual, I wouldn't give one spiritual thing for all the natural things on the planet. Because I know how to value something. Trouble is, Satan has this value of natural things, carnal things, temporal things, more than eternal things. I don't. I wouldn't give one spiritual thing for all the natural things on the planet. It doesn't impress me. So I don't seek those things. It's not a draw to me. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to have them, but he wants me to have it. Remember that Deuteronomy 28, if you're just doing what he said, the blessing comes on you and overtakes you. Then he takes the initiative and says, I want you to go get another car, or it's time to get a home, or it's time to go on a vacation. He takes the initiative. Then I pray through where he wants to go, what he wants me to do, so it doesn't matter what it costs or whatever, because whatever I got is his anyway. It doesn't matter. So if I try to be spiritual, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. I'd rather just give it to the poor. Then I'm not in obedience to what God said. You understand? There's a time and place for everything. There is a time to give, but there's a time to receive. And we can't, well, Satan kind of gets to do, no matter what God's doing, he tries to get you to do the opposite, even though it may be a good thing. It's just not what he said. But if God chooses to bless you with something, then you don't have to feel guilty about enjoying it because somebody else may not have that same blessing. He may have you get a new car and you meet another brother in church and they're about to fall apart, you know. That doesn't make you more spiritual than them. It's what God chooses at the time. What do I need at that time? He doesn't have a problem with us having things. He has a problem with things having us. You see what I'm saying? If the things, even of his kingdom, are more important than he is, you're out of order. And that's where many Christians have a problem. They're seeking the things of God, not God. Seek him and he'll deal with the things. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's the one that will bring the blessings on you and overcome you. So I never have sought those. And there have been times when I've been abased, there have been times when I've bound. But I was still content and I was still in right standing with God in all those. It didn't make a bit of difference. But if you look back and I see circumstances that come from the natural, you look, phew, or I tell somebody else, they couldn't imagine being in that place. Yet when I was in it, I was 100% content. I had joy, I had peace. You can ask my wife, she did. In the poorest times we ever had, because sometimes I share my testimony, sometimes she reminds me, she said, I never felt poor. I really felt blessed. I tell everybody, we're so broke, we couldn't even pay attention, you know. And she felt blessed because there was peace in our home. We had fellowship with the Lord. We were seeing God moving in our lives. And that was a season when most of the spiritual foundations and the revelation was given to me in two of the most economically worst years of my entire lives, probably the two wealthiest years spiritually. Same 2 years. We get to enjoy the Godhead manifesting two and through us. I love that. The Godhead, not just the Holy Spirit, not just the Lord, the Father, all three of them. As a point, as you're growing, remember when you meet the condition, John 17:3, when the Father and Jesus come and set up their abode and start revealing and manifesting and making themselves be clearly seen and known, then I start getting to enjoy times when it's just Jesus speaking to me. Other times, it's you, the Holy Spirit, just working things in me, teaching me the things I need to know. And sometimes, it's just a quiet time along with Jesus. Then occasionally, there'll be times when it's just the Father, time with the Father. And I can tell the difference. I'm not trying to make that spooky, so don't get that into something, okay? But He's revealing Himself. They're all God, but there's a distinction, the similarities and the distinctions. So that was exciting. Then to see them manifest through you to someone else. You know what I'm saying? Like the Holy Spirit flow through and touch somebody, was in power or whatever. Or the Lord bring us truth and give us ears to hear. Or the Spirit comforting. Or just filling the heart of the Father. Or filling His love. Because that's what I felt when I went through the break. I felt like I was in the arms of my Father. And I just felt His love. That's wonderful. Most of the time, yes, it's the Lord directs and the Holy Spirit's doing the work. But those times when you just come aside. So this comes from just that, because that's where I live, just being there. There's a lot of work that is the work of the Father that people don't seem to realize. When we first become a child, everyone is thoroughly purged, right? This is the Father doing that. Why? Because He wants you to be able to stay with the Son and bond with Him and stay in the kingdom. So that's where He's preparing the bride. So He's cleaning the bride up and trying to get it ready for His Son. So sometimes you're not sure which one is working on you. It doesn't really matter because they're one. But I'm telling you, at some point, you will start distinguishing the difference at times. Not all the time, but at times there will be distinct difference. Most of the time it just flows together and it doesn't matter which one it was. But other times, distinctly, they could manifest. That's just another one of the benefits. We know as we abide in Jesus consistently, all the promises are yes, I already shared, I think. Knowing as we prove our faithfulness, more will be given. And we look for the more excellent way. So my question is, what are you enjoying of your inheritance that you did not enjoy before you started maturing spiritually? Maybe you haven't, but I want you to think about that. Because you first have to be spiritual and get the consistency down, and the only, ain't not but one thing that hinders that, and that's your own nature, and you have a choice of your will, allowing it to have control, yielding your members to it. It's a choice you're making. The devil can't make you make that choice, and God won't stop you from making it, but there's consequences. So if you get in, you cannot stay in and not start growing. Because you will start growing and then your inheritance will start coming. You will start enjoying things that you were not enjoying before. So if you've been walking this a period of time, especially as you're coming towards maturing, because many of you are studying the Wake Up series. You've got three books now. The first one is getting the spiritual foundation, because you cannot mature spiritually if you don't have a spiritual foundation. And that's the trouble is, most people start their lives on a natural foundation, which is like building on the sand instead of the rock. And you might get up one or two stories and survive, but your dream in 50 is not going to happen. You try to put the third one on and the whole thing falls down. And God is graceful and merciful sometimes to let us get at least one floor and get out of the rain, but He's not going to let you put 49 floors on that in the sand, because then it's going to do some serious damage. But you should be expecting, if you're faithful at this level, everything operates faith. You should be expecting then God to advance you to the next level, to give you something else. The 1 Corinthians 12:31 said, after they're talking about the gifts, Paul said, let me show you a more excellent way. Are you believing for a more excellent way? My father in the natural instilled just, I guess, an attitude or way of thinking in me that stuck with me when I started walking with God. And I used it all through my natural life very effectively. But when I come to the spiritual realm, it was even more effective, the same principle. Only it had to be adjusted from natural to spiritual, but still the same principle. I worked on a hillside farm. It's a country farm with animals, you know, horse and pulling plow. This wasn't easy. This is hard work. And there's just certain things that has to be done. And my daddy called that grunt work. I mean, you're, like, you know, you're grunting, doing something because it's hard. So he called that grunt work. But he says, it's got to be done. So he said, while you're exercising the muscles in your back and your legs, you might as well be exercising the one between your ears. I mean, that's the way he spoke. He's a pretty smart guy. So he said, this is something I got to do anyway. So while I'm doing it, I'm always thinking, is there a better way of doing this same thing that I could accomplish the same thing and take a little less time? He said, and I'm not doing that with the motivation that if I can do it 30 minutes faster, I can go lay under the tree for 30 minutes, which is what my motive had been. But he said, I now got 30 minutes, I can do something else productive. And it increased my productivity with the 30 minutes I saved here. Or can I spend the same amount of time and produce more than I was producing out of it? Either way, it's productive. And he said, even if you don't come up with something better, at least you exercise your mind. And it wasn't as boring because you weren't thinking about how bad your back's hurting or something. That stuck with me. And every job I went on, I would go on doing the best I could, but I'm always looking for some way to adjust that a little bit. And I would change, and people have been there for years. I'd go by them in a short time because they still do it the same way they had done it for 5 years. But when I came to God and I see in the scripture, there's always a more excellent way. And if you're faithful at this level, more will be given to you. That's exactly what he's doing. So when he gives me some, as the old saying goes, I do the best I can with what I got to work with. And he doesn't expect me to do more. But I do the best I can. But I'm expecting, if I'm faithful to that, no matter how little it is, he's going to drop some idea in my mind, or he's going to authorize something else, or he's going to show me a little more excellent way. So on the same job that I used to go on, now I really would accelerate past anybody else because I didn't go on a job that he didn't direct me to go on. And whatever I did it as unto him. So I was acknowledging about everything, even though I'm doing the job, whatever it is, on what I was trained to do. But I realized he knows more about that job than I ever thought about knowing about it. So I said, Lord, if you got any ideas, anything you want to say to me, I'm open. So I leave the phone. I don't hang the phone up, folks. It's like I'm connected to the internet and I don't unplug it every time. I leave it plugged in 24 hours a day. And don't mean I'm talking all the time, but like your computer, all you do is move the mouse and the screen lights up again. I don't even have to move a mouse. It stays on. He ain't worried about the electric bill, okay? His screens don't burn up, okay? So it just stays open, but I don't have to be talking all the time. So I'll be doing something, and the Lord will just say, try doing this way. And I try that. Wow, that worked a lot better. From now on, I'll do it that way. It's better. But then I immediately start thinking, okay, I'm going to do the best I can this way. And somewhere you're going to kind of max out that level. Then I'm saying, Lord, you got any other ideas? And he'd come up with something. So I would again go right past people who've been there for years in a short period of time. And even if it wasn't a very exciting job, it made it interesting. You understand what I'm saying? It wasn't the job being interesting, the fact that he was with me. And just to see what he could do. So I say this a lot of people, you know, I don't know if they understand that or not, but when I first was training Keith, he was an engineer then, and that's when I told Keith, I said, you do realize that the Lord is a far greater engineer than you ever thought about being. He's the best engineer on the planet. So I said, if you're smart, you will listen to him. And he did, and God gave him. Some of you heard his testimony of what gave him. God gave him. Just from that instruction, what I'm talking about. So he went to work the next day and sat down and thought about that. and say, okay, Lord, you hired me to do this job, but I'm busy in the ministry. I don't have time to think about anything. I'm supposed to be coming up with ideas. Is there anything you want to say? And immediately the Lord gave him schematics to how to do something that was all the other seniors studying for years had not figured out how to do. His IQ didn't jump 50 points that morning. He was still the same one the day before, didn't have any ideas. He trusted the Lord and believed in the Lord and was open for him. Doesn't mean he's not smart, but all of us put together don't know anything compared to God. All the wisdom of the world is foolishness compared to God. So why wouldn't I want to listen to that? But we think, oh, the devil said, well, he's not concerned about all this. Yes, he is, including what shirt you got on. And he doesn't get mad if you put on the wrong color, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying it's a chance to practice. If there's something you got skill, and if you was a professional musician, you know what shocked me when I met some really professional musicians? They practice more than the ones that can't play very good. And they can already play great. I'm serious. Dave, is that not right? They practice more than the ones that can't half play. They're the ones you think ought to be doing the most practice. So they're maintaining the skills to keep it at that level, the fundamentals. They're keeping those fundamentals runs and keeping everything going, you know, at that level. So it's just like football players or whatever. They're out there on the field doing the fundamentals that they'd done when they was kids under a coach. Keeping all that in the subconscious, doing it somewhere they don't even have to think about so they can focus on the actual part of the game that's going to make a difference. So that's the same way with God. My equipment that I need under pressure fast to be able to hear and do things, I keep my system working all the time. That's why I'm making sure I'm not turning it off just because there's not anything important going on. Then try to turn it back on when it's time to play the game. No, I leave it on all the time and everything so that everything I'm doing is in the subconscious. I don't have to think to do those things. Then when it comes to the big thing, I don't have to think either. I've already done it before. Most people trying to decide, panic, what are they even going to do? I've already heard the Lord and got it. So many times, so you get it down, but the mechanics, you have to slow it down and ask the Lord. But at some point in faithfulness of upgrading your equipment, when I'm flowing in that, I'm not having to ask him. He initiates it. He takes the conversation, and he's way ahead of me on what's going on because he gives me answers before I even know what question to ask. So I'm not having to try to think of the question. I'm just focused on doing what he said to do. He'll speak whatever I need to speak. You understand? If that's not how you start, you can't start with that. Isn't this good? Are we about getting close, brother? Okay, let's wait just a second. I think we'd be a pretty good start place to probably slow down and stop. There's some other factors involved that I want to make sure you're aware of. The time factor. Time we're living in. Because time is short, things are getting condensed, and there's so many things that has to happen. When you study the scriptures, and people act like, well, there's not anything else needs to be done before the Lord comes, but there's a lot of things that are going to happen that normally would take a long period of time to happen. But as he gets closer to end, all these things, the speed is picking up just like our technology is picking up. And what you could do, business or anything else that you couldn't do before, you can do it much faster. You understand what I'm saying? Because of the communication systems and all this. So everything is accelerated and production can be done at a much more mass scale with much faster time and less effort than it was before. So that's going on in the natural realm. And God's kingdom is more, way more advanced than the natural. But most Christians can't function at a level even close to what the natural realm can function. And for all the things that God's going to do at the end, this thing is going to accelerate. And again, like I said, where the sin is abounding, grace is going much more abound. So it's not limited even what we qualify for. And he has no limit of grace. He can, you know, he can multiply what you can do by 2 or 2,000 or 2 million if he wanted to. The question is, can he do that without destroying you? Can he do that without your foundation completely going away and you taking over the credit and he loses you? So he knows exactly how much grace he can give you, how much anointing he can give you that you can handle without it destroying you. He's not trying to destroy you. So if you don't know why at this time there's such an urgency to work on your foundations, is because there's going to come time he's not going to add a floor every 3 years. He might add 10 floors in 2 days. If you got a foundation, you can handle 10 floors. Your foundation needs to be way ahead of where you are. That's got to come first. And we keep waiting on him to give us those 50-story buildings, and we're still sitting there with a 2-story foundation. And we're resisting every time he's trying to take that. And they aren't just accidental. The foundations come through faithfulness, consistency, and doing the right thing, repetition that makes it stronger. But also the depths come through the pressures that we don't waver under, and we still trust him that deepens it. And that's part of it, and that's not comfortable. But if you understand what he's trying to do, he's trying to promote you. So anytime you say, wow, we're going down, good. You got to go down before you go up. So don't resist that work. Embrace that work. And I'm excited about what he's going to do. And he doesn't need numbers, folks. He just needs available. He never has used numbers, Old and New Testament. He never has had to have numbers. He needs someone that will trust him and obey him. The old hymn that I put in the first book, trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's some real, real good news in that chorus, isn't it? I sung it as a kid, had no idea what it meant. People sing it today, don't they? They'll sing it real loud, but they don't trust or obey him. It's simple. Don't get it complicated. But do it for the right reason, because you love him. Because that's why he died, because he loved us. And we weren't lovable. While we're all yet in sin, he loves enough to die for us. So why do we think we have to, in our minds, think he's done everything just like we like it in our life before we love him? You haven't died for him. What does it cost us to serve him? It's not going to cost you nothing. It's going to gain you something. It's the devil tries to make you think it's trying to cost you. So it's powerful. This is not a huge crowd, but you could turn the whole countryside up and down with this crowd. You don't understand the principle. When I used to do the being a good soldier of Jesus Christ and trying to share some of God's technology. If I could put 1,000 to flight as a soldier, this brother could put 1,000, he'd join me, and then after we could put 2,000 to flight. But in God's kingdom, his math doesn't even work like ours does. If I could put 1,000 with God, then and he could do 1,000, then he adds him to me, then we could do 10,000. Not 2,000. He'd do it in a multiple of 10. Then you add her, and then we can do 100,000. Now we got 1,000,000. Just we know got off this front row with hardly anybody sitting on it. So you just start going around the road with some of you young math guys and start multiplying that by a factor of 10 and see how far you get before you need to get your calculator out or something. You start talking to the next power at that point because you run past quadrillions and all that. And you haven't got out of this room. You're close to getting out of this room. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. What made that 120 so powerful? One place, one mind, one accord. So each one connected to the next and connected to the next and turned the world upside down. That's what you got to get back to. To do that, everybody connected has to be under the head. It can't be but one head. It can't be trying to tell him how to do it and you tell me how to do it and we're going to argue how it should be done. That's what's exciting, to see God move. Don't you want to see God move? If you want to see something exciting, the best place to sit is be as close to the action as you can get. You can't get no closer to action than if he does it through you. You're on the front row. That's what I like about it. I want to see God destroy the work of the devil. That's fun. It tickles me if the devil even tries to come at me, because I meet the condition of Deuteronomy. I never am resisting. I don't fight the devil going anywhere on this planet. Because I meet that condition, and he said, if the devil comes at you, I'll scatter him 7 different directions. So I had not rebuked or resisted the devil in 30 years. And I go every place on this planet, and he never got between me and where I'm going, tried to stop me in all these years. And he knows I'm going to go mess up his work. So he'd give anything in the world to stop me from going, but he can't do it. So I don't need 10,000 people walking with me and buckle and rebuking and all this unbinding and loosing trying to get me there. I never had. We always just had a handful of intercessors when we started, and they went all over the world with a handful. Worked with ministries in revival, tens of thousands of people being nearly destroyed by the devil in South America and praying and could not break through with what the devil was doing, and he called me and asked me if my intercessors were praying. He didn't know I didn't have a 6. And they prayed and the problem was gone. Why? Because they didn't just sit down and pray. They sat down, had their mouth shut, they're connected, and said, Lord, what do you want us to pray? They would get the authorization, because they had been taught what I shared. And James said, if we know God hears our petitions, then we know we'll have what we petition him for. So years ago, I saw that scripture. I said, okay. If I know I can have what I have, if he'll hear me, then why don't I ask him what he wants me to pray about? Because if he will give me what he wants me to pray about, I know he'll hear that one. If I know he'll hear it, then I can believe he will do it. My faith will release, and he does it. Then that becomes the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. But it is no struggle. I don't sit there and pray for 4 hours that you got one issue. Lord, what do you want me to pray? And he might give me one sentence, and that's it. Somebody else prays for 3 hours, you know, and every day for the next month and fast. Nothing happened. And I prayed one sentence, and it was done, or one of the intercessors did. We make it hard because we don't use what God has given us. I don't misunderstand that. I don't mean there's not a time to fast. It doesn't mean there's not a time that God may put a burden on you and you pray for a long time. But I'm saying you got to keep upgrading with God given. Just be faithful where you are and upgrade. So I'm expecting God to do a lot. My clock's running out. But I'm hanging tight. Keep hoping the trumpet sounds before I hope I go up before I go down. Because I know it's going to be exciting. And like I say, people's hearts are failing what's coming. But I'm just, yahoo, this is fun. I'm excited. And we're supposed to be rejoicing and looking up because my redemption drawing nigh. And most Christians aren't. Their hearts are failing them too. Why? It's just confirmation you're in the flesh. That's all. You're in the Adam nature where Satan can bring the fears. But in the spirit, there is no fear. Loving God is obeying him. And when perfect love casts out all fear. So I'm start obeying God and doing what he said in a mature way. There is no fear about anything. Because you can stay where the devil can't come. That's the key. You've got to be able to stay where the devil can't come. It's not us in ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. We thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, thank you for my time of sharing with my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I know you've been giving them ears to hear what you said by the Spirit. And I ask that the word goes deep in their spirits. That they would guard it jealously and not allow the enemy to steal one seed that's been sown. And Lord, as they bring those seeds before you, I know that you will pick what has priority and start working that in them. If the ground's not ready, you will prepare the ground so the seed can go deep. And I know you'll water it by your Spirit so it'll bring much fruit for your glory. As for fresh anointing on Darren and this ministry and the leaders and all the congregation and those visiting, to give them a fresh vision, Lord, beyond anything they said before, and just stir up the faith that's with them to lay hold on that. So, Lord, I ask you to raise them up as a vessel of honor, Lord, and as an instrument of righteousness that you can use beyond anything they've ever dreamed about before. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.